John chapter 1 this morning. Appreciate Phyllis singing this morning. It's a blessing to see somebody in the fight still, amen? And appreciate that. John chapter 1, let's start with verse 43 this morning. The day following, Jesus would go forth unto Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip call thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? I can almost hear a chuckle in his voice, you know. And he says, Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, we come to a pleasant passage here where the things happen the way perhaps our God had planned it all along, that with ease and simplicity somebody simply recognizes Christ for who he is and believes. I pray you might inspire us along this line, Father. It's a difficult day and perilous times and dark hours, Lord, and all sorts of deceitful, crafty, cunning, insidious things happening. Sometimes difficult to discern the truth. Sometimes the light doesn't seem as bright as it should be. I pray, Lord, that you would help us clear our minds of some things. And, Father, we pray that we might ourselves be a pleasant surprise unto thee. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Nathanael is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. It's not that there's a lot of things said about him. He shows up a grand total of six times, five times here in this passage, and then just once more over in John 21, where he's still in the fight and still in the race, and that's a good thing. I like him along with some other folks that just simply operated in simplicity, and there was no complication. There didn't seem to be any competing issues for them. For instance, in Mark chapter 9, the man replies when Jesus admonished him to faith, he said, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Well, there's an honest guy that just says, I do believe insofar as I can. There are some dark spots. I just need help with those. Well, that's an honest man. I like the Syrophoenician woman who, having been insulted, said, Truth, Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs from master's table. And she simply submitted and succumbed to it, and all was well. I like the centurion that, trying to get his daughter healed, and in another case his servant healed, he said, when he sent to the Lord and said, You don't have to come to my house, just say the word, that's plenty. The Lord turns and said, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. I like those guys for the simplicity's sake. Nathanael's like that. I hope that I can bear more than one of the marks of Nathanael in my personal, private, spiritual life. I've prayed before that my children and grandchildren would be more like Nathanael than some other hard heads that I know. And I don't know if you've thought about this before, but first of all, one of the things that comes up, of course, it's not his only attribute, but in verse 47, Christ says of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Now, guile is cunning. It's a duplicity. It's somebody who's employing an artifice. They're pretending. And so, like I said, it's a duplicity. And Jesus Christ said, Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. This guy is not trying to be crafty and cunning and smart. He's not putting on a facade. We could use more like that, amen? In a day, we've just been through this whole final four weekend and dealing with half drunks coming out of bars to go down to the games and stuff, and after the Super Bowl experience, and of course even with State Fair and even with parades and stuff, you run into folks that it just seems like it's such a fight, it's such a battle just to get a kind word in and just, here, would you just take it and read it in your spare time? It's just that way. You've had the experience, most likely, most all of us, of that hard spiritual uphill fight. Maybe it occurred for you around getting saved. Some folks have to hear the gospel many times. Sometimes they have to go through dark hours. And most folks didn't get saved the first time they heard the gospel, like Nathaniel. And so you battle unbelief, and you battle what you knew already, and you battle what you'd heard before, and hypocrites in the church and everything else is employed. So you know what it is to fight through something, perhaps, to get saved. Perhaps you know what it is. I mean, most of you have family members that are still lost, and you've experienced that thing where, you know, you pray and pray and pray, and there's all of this anguish and strife and wrestling and contention, adversity, just around getting a clear presentation of the gospel to somebody. Just sit down and shut up and listen. And of course, if you say that, they're not gonna. But it's an uphill fight, and even somebody getting saved. I mean, we've just experienced people that do get saved many times. They just, you know, it's a minefield from that point on to try to get them to grow. It's, you know, it's almost like we're standing on a corner with a dentist chair and a pair of needle-nosed vice grips in our hands saying, "Hey, come sit in this chair." Well, nobody's going to come sit in the chair for plain reasons. But that's also not what we're offering. I mean, what we're offering is not torment and torture in this life, right? And so sometimes I feel like that crazy dentist that's standing there with, you know, a hammer and a chisel inviting folks to come sit in the chair. That's how I'm treated. That's how you're treated. And so you come to somebody like Nathaniel and it's really different. You realize that what I just described, it's not supposed to be that way. I mean, the Ethiopian eunuch comes easily. Sitting there reading his Bible in his chariot, a prophet comes along and says, "Hey, you understand what you're doing?" He says, "Nope, how could I except some man should guide me? Come on up." And he believes and gets saved and is baptized relatively immediately. That's the way it's supposed to work. It's not supposed to be so hard. John 4, even, the adulterous woman who had all these husbands, and the one that she had now was not her husband. I mean, she put up a little bit of a fight, but it wasn't a long, long drawn out thing. And she left that day and recruited all the men she knew in town. It's supposed to happen that way. It's not necessarily supposed to be this long, drawn out fight. Here is Sergius Paulus. Sends for Paul and Barnabas to come and present the gospel to him. Meanwhile, Elymas the sorcerer is standing by as his best bud and does all that he can to damn Sergius Paulus to hell. Paul smites Elymas the sorcerer blind, and Sergius Paulus goes right on and believes. It's supposed to be more like that, rather than, "Oh, I disagree with the fact that you smote him blind," and going off and spending the next 30 years wallowing around ready to go to hell. My point is, it's not supposed to be that hard. Christ, of course, is, this is early in the Gospels, and Christ, of course, in time, as the Gospels progress, deals with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. They lay in wait for him. They seek to entangle him in his talk. They've continually contending about what he does that's right and good, his Sabbath healings and so on and so forth. Casts devils out, and they're ready to take him out and cast him off the brow of the hill and kill him, and that sort of thing. And, well, down the road comes a Nathaniel. And, I mean, Christ is, like I said, and, you know, had he been somebody else, I mean, you always found Christ ready for the Pharisees. If you want to contend, Christ is the wrong guy to take on, because he's going to paint you in a corner and leave you with no stilts to stand on. But along comes Nathaniel, And in verse 47, Christ looks up and there he comes and he says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed." I mean, indeed. "In whom is no guile." He's not duplicitous. There's no artifice. There's no pretense. He's not being cunning and crafty. Cunning and crafty, anything like that. And so Nathanael hears that and says unto him, verse 48, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." And look, exercises a little bit of omniscience there, saying, "Well, I saw you. I've known you for a long time. And I see that you have no guile, and I saw you under the fig tree before Philip came to you." And lo and behold, Nathanael does this remarkable thing. Instead of arguing, instead of, "What are you doing, spying on me?" pulling some stunt like that, verse 49, Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." What a remarkable testimony. What a remarkable profession. And in verse 50, take note, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? You'll see something greater than that." I can almost hear the chuckle in his voice. You know, he's been dealing with Pharisees and Sadducees and hard men. Nathanael walks up and with one reply, he says, "Oh, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God." He says, "You believe that because of what I said? Man, you're going to see some better stuff. The best is still to come." And I don't want to leave any theological thing hanging here. I'm not trying to theologically say that the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't omniscient, because he was. But I'm trying to say that as a man, he stood there and reacted. And you can see the reaction, verse 50 and 51, almost as a little bit of a surprise. You know, like, "Oh, that was easy." You know, I mean, you say this thing to Nathanael, and Nathanael says, "Hey, oh, you're the Messiah." He says, "Well, that was easy. I'm not having many converted that way." And you can almost see it. Again, I'm not trying to make a theological statement about the Lord's omniscience. I'm just trying to point out to you that you can see this on a mortal scale as this being a pleasant surprise to the Lord. "Oh, well, me and you are going to get along just fine. If that's all it takes to convince you, that's me and you're going to do good." And I'd just like to point out to you that there was a pleasant surprise there. And I would ask you, would you mind being a pleasant surprise to the Lord? I mean, you live in a hard day with hard men and hard women and sometimes even harder kids and just hard-hearted, deceitful, excuse-ridden, flea-bitten nags who need to be saved so bad you can just smell it on them. And they're not interested. It's just hard to get them to a place. And wouldn't it be, I mean, even Christians, but wouldn't it be a blessing if you could be just a pleasant surprise to the Lord? Should it really be this long-involved wrestling match of believing and yielding and doing what he says? I'd like to preach to you this morning about a pleasant surprise I hold out. Again, not a theological statement about omniscience, because Christ was omniscient. But just as a man, his response was, "Oh, that was easy." Pleasantly surprised that Nathanael came so much without a fight. Now, a fight's fun when you're fishing. But it sure would be nice to have folks get saved without fighting you tooth and nail all the way. So there's some things that contribute to a pleasant surprise. And, you know, for your sake, if you're lost, I hope that you'll consider these things. If you're saved, I hope you'll consider that many Christians never particularly grow because it goes against their grain while they're saved. It's just such a fight to get them to yield and grow and obey and just go forward the way a Christian should go. And wouldn't it be a blessing, instead of it being a fight all the way, it being a pleasant surprise to the Lord that things went so easily? Well, there are some things that contribute to a pleasant surprise. First of all, in John 1, and notice verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth unto Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Well, first of all, I can point out, first of all, that that Nathanael had the right friends. Now, we preach about friendship and who you fellowship with and who you're buddies with and all those things all the time. I get that part. But, I mean, Philip, it winds up as an apostle. He's the guy that takes the gospel to the Samaritans. He's the guy that winds up leading the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord. But before he did any of that, as soon as Christ spoke to him, he went and found Nathanael. Now, my question for you is, do you have friends that would seek you out over matters of spiritual import? I imagine if you're a Christian, you go to our church here, I imagine you've had somebody from here where there's been things that need to be dealt with. I bet you've had somebody reach out to you. You've certainly had preaching, right? You've certainly had teaching, right? But I bet you somebody here is taking a personal interest to try to pull you aside and say, hey, can I be of help some way? I want you to know that's a good friend. And by the way, this goes both ways. It's a two-way street, because you could be a good friend to somebody that needs some help as well. And I'd point out to you that Jesus Christ's response to all this scenario is, oh, you're going to come that easy, are you? Man, that's a blessing. Kind of pleasantly surprised about how little fight was put up. It wasn't like the Pharisees at all. You know, folks, early in life, the foundations are laid in our lives for snares and traps on one hand by sometimes it's family, sometimes it's friends, sometimes it's schoolmates, sometimes it's the people you hang out with. But early in life, those snares, that what can be snares anyway, are laid. Sometimes what is laid are blessings. Those of us that had the privilege of being reared in a Christian home where both parents were saved and interested in getting us in church and getting us under the Bible and those sort of things, a lot of us got saved young. Some folks got saved young and never even backslid. They got saved young and they just grew and married somebody that was saved and they're still on the upward course. That's a blessing. That's a wonderful thing. I want to say at the same time, things happen in life sometimes where you do choose the wrong husband or the wrong wife, and the wrong friends or the wrong friends choose you, or you wind up in a pool of people that it's hard to get out of, and those things can be snares and traps for the rest of your life. But part of the pleasant surprise would be somebody who, unlike Nathanael, got with the wrong crowd and then saw the need to depart from those who were not being edifying and would not help them, but it would indeed hurt them. It just shouldn't be that hard to figure that out. Now, you can't choose your family. In fact, you can't even choose your spiritual family, because you can't choose who gets saved and who doesn't. But you can choose your friends. And you should. And most of you are here today having chosen at some level or another your friends. And I just want to say that part of this issue, I mean, I just looked at this passage and I thought, what a blessing that must have been to Jesus Christ, who is capable and who will strive with somebody for 50 or 60 years of their lives before they get saved, and maybe even after they get saved, and maybe it never even comes to the right kind of fruition, but he will be there and do all that he can for them. And just sometimes it seems to me there ought to be a vision that we ought to have to not be the troubled child, that we might be the one that the Lord says, and so it's so, and we just follow because that's the right thing to do. Instead of fighting and bucking, you know, and swinging and spitting and cursing and swearing and resisting at every turn going the way the Lord wants you to go. Part of that equation is the right friends. Adults sometimes can have as bad of problems as teenagers. Friends do fail at times. You do well to look and see if some of the friends that maybe have failed you spiritually, some that you might think are hypocrites or whatever, maybe some of them aren't in the battle. But are some of them in the battle? I have had some friends that have failed pretty miserably. Yet I look up and I'm glad to see that they're still fighting in the fight. and it encourages me to see them in the fight. And you say, well, you know, Brother Stevens, are you a pleasant surprise? Well, I hope so. I'd like to have that characteristic. I'd like for the Lord to come back and get Blessed Hope Baptist Church out of here in a rapture and say, you know, you guys were a blessing. I didn't have to fight you guys nearly as bad as I had to fight some folks in some churches. That'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? You know, the Lord say, hey, good job. We got along pretty good. Because a lot of folks don't get along very well with the Lord. Right? What kind of friend are you? What kind of friends you got? Like I said, you can't choose your family, but you can choose your friends. You can choose largely who influences you. I'd like to say there's a second thing here that contributes to a pleasant surprise. Nathaniel, I hold, was a pleasant surprise to the Lord. I'm not, again, theologically trying to make adjustments about his omniscience. I'm just saying that as a man, he goes, oh, that was easy. Well, I'd like for him to be able to look at me and say, hey, that's pretty good. Didn't have to fight you and wrestle you to the floor half the time and tie you up and drag you across the parking lot, you know, and beat you up and punish you and chastise you and try to get you right. It'd be nice if, you know, some of us could just kind of go along because it's the right thing to do. I'd like to say there was a prior interest. Look in verse 45. Let's start with verse 44. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and in the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, point is from verse 45 is that those guys had talked about that before. Those guys apparently they were familiar with the law and the prophets. They had maybe gone to Sunday school together, our equivalent of a Sunday school together. They knew what Moses and the prophets had said about this coming Messiah. And at some level, they had an interest in it. There was a prior interest. You know, it's generally easy for you to pursue and desire to know more about what you're interested in. I know that a lot of folks today aren't the slightest bit interested. I can get it. I get it if you got three sheets to the wind at the Final Four, you're walking three blocks to the stadium, and you're going, you've spent thousands of dollars to be here to a Final Four game. I get it that they would walk past me and say something nasty because they don't want to deal with it. But at the same time, I would think somebody would be interested about eternal things. And so at some juncture, if not today, certainly after the party quietens down, you'd want to go back and look over that track that you got handed and see if there was something in there for you. I'd like to just say that, it helps if there's a prior interest. So you bring your kids to Sunday school and church, and they develop friends in church. And so it's easy to go to church where you have friends. Not trying to make it into a social club, but then you take them back and you start teaching them stuff from the Bible. And one day, you know, they may show interest, disinterest, and they turn to 11 or 12 and get weird teenage things going on and all that stuff. But they wind up in a teen class one day and realize some things about life. Maybe a grandmother or an aunt and uncle died or whatever, and mom got sick and had a rough time and those sort of things. And they realize that these things that they've been taught for these years matter and can be interested in those things. After all, one day I'm going to die. After all, one day I'm going to get sick. And so they're interested in those things. Now, you wind up going to Thanksgiving meals and family picnics and family reunions and stuff. And, you know, if you walked into the next Thanksgiving's family gathering and said, you know, I have gained Krishna consciousness, you will never believe what I found in the Bhagavad Gita. Well, you can promise you that you're going to get some whoa looks. And grandma's not going to be happy about it. Most likely. Well, that's the kind of looks you get when you bring up Jesus Christ. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, this is about a pleasant surprise. This is about a guy that comes and goes with Jesus Christ easily, without handcuffs, without long, hard, brutal lessons. He just says, hey, oh, you're the Messiah. You're Him. Yeah. I am. Me and you are going to get along real good if that's all it takes to convince you. I think that more of us should be more easily convinced. It'll be a pleasant surprise if, you know, he comes and finds you already thinking and contemplating the things of God that he's interested in dealing with you with. You know, it just makes things a lot easier. Nathanael gladly went his way, because Nathanael and Philip at some level have both been thinking about this Messiah in the past. That they were thinking, wouldn't it be great if we were out from under the thumb of the Romans? Wouldn't it be great if we didn't have to put up with Caesar and his taxes? Wouldn't it be great if the Messiah did come? Wouldn't it be a grand thing if the king of Israel showed back up that David promised all those years ago? Wouldn't that be grand? And lo and behold, that morning, along comes Nathanael, and Nathanael says, "Hey, you're him." And it was really easy for him to go, because he had anticipated it before. He was interested in it before. It's hard to get folks interested in heaven that aren't interested in heaven. And so they have to go to prison first. And suddenly life is bleak, and they look forward to getting out and going to heaven. Or somebody winds up in a hospital, and then they start, suddenly it dawns on them that, wow, mom's in eternity now. She's either in heaven or hell. And then they're interested. And that's what happens so often. Somebody has to be put in a horrible position or else in a horrible place dealing with sorrow and sadness before they're interested. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to have a prior interest without first having to deal with a funeral? Without first having to fight through cancer and go through all that stuff? Wouldn't it be nice to have a certain assurance of things and have to have lived for the Lord before you get cancer? Or before somebody dies? I'd like to say otherwise. Look in John 1:46. Part of what contributes to the pleasant surprise is the right friends. Philip was there. A prior interest. Both Nathanael and Philip were both of the same town, and they had discussed these matters about the Messiah before. I should go on to just say with regard to those interests that if there's one thing this world is interested in, is getting you interested in its stuff. And so it is, there are so many distractions. I mean, there's no need for me to complain about it this morning. You're all very aware of it. The cell phone, the iPad, my goodness gracious. You can't even talk on the phone without checking to see what's going on Facebook. You're so interested in those things. They're so distracting. How does Jesus Christ even get through? Hey! Bust you upside the head and put you in the hospital. Now you're ready to listen? No, give me my cell phone back. It's ridiculous. Anyway, I got to go to the next thing. Chapter 1, verse 46. And Nathanael said unto him, now look, they're talking about, Philip says, hey, the guy we talked about, you know, the Messiah, the one prophesied of by David, by Moses and the prophets, we found him. He's from Galilee. And then in verse 46, Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? I mean, whoa. You talk about, I mean, did he just stick his foot in his mouth in a major way? Is he more like Peter? And after all, he's from the same town as Peter. Maybe he's been hanging around with Peter too much, because he stuck his foot in his mouth all the way up to the knee. He says, he's from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, what a thing, right? A reasonable skepticism. You say, well, is it reasonable that he said that? Well, it is. I would like to say before I go into that, you know, we Christians, among others now, political correctness used to apply more to the world than to us. And nowadays, I say us loosely, but nowadays Christians are in the bonds of political correctness, verbal correctness, attitudinal correctness. You know, we just have to have a right attitude to not be called unchristian. We are the only army in the world that disarms before we go to battle. I mean, If you can't judge. No. Can't discriminate. I mean, you got to empty your pockets of all your discernment and all your prudence before you go in. You certainly can't hate anything. I mean, you can't even hate sin. You can't even hate something. Oh, no. You're supposed to love. You're supposed to love. Like I said, we're the only army in the world that, you know, disarms before we go into battle. And everybody has the expectation that a Christian should just be a certain way and should be nice and sweet and always have that pasted-on smile, the Joel Osteen smile. And just no matter what comes up, no matter what comes up in conversation, there's no contention, there's no adversity. You know, you're just a big marshmallow. Something runs into you, it doesn't even know it ran into anything. It's just a marshmallow. Okay. Why did Nathaniel wasn't that way. I mean, Nathaniel just outed with it. He just said, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, this is a skepticism. And why did he say that? Well, because Nazareth is in Galilee. And Galilee is up by Samaria. And it was the Samaritans that got him in trouble to start with. It's justifiable. Right? So what's the point? Well, there was a reasonable skepticism with Nathanael. Nathanael was like, that doesn't sound like the Messiah to me. Nazareth, Galilee, Samaria? I don't think so. Nevertheless, he went to see. But my point is, a reasonable skepticism. Boy, when he said that, Jesus Christ jumped right down his throat, didn't he? I mean, he, with all fours, went scratching and clawing and biting and screaming. Didn't he? Doesn't your Bible say that? That when he said that insult to Christ, or about Christ, that Jesus Christ came and crawled down his gullet. No, that's not what happened. That's not what happened at all. A healthy skepticism didn't hinder him at all. In fact, as soon as Christ said, I saw you under the fig tree, he goes, oh, you're the Messiah. Bam! Immediately like that. See, what's the point? I'm saying a healthy skepticism is part of a pleasant surprise. You shouldn't follow every charlatan into the desert. Every time somebody shows up on a TV with nice hair, blinking and smiling a lot, and saying nothing but good, doesn't mean he's right. He doesn't mean it's a help to you. A healthy skepticism is reasonable. A healthy skepticism is right. Would to God we reflected a certain reserve that, first of all, had to have the Scriptures check out what we're going to do. That we have genuinely prayed about it and not just used prayer as an excuse to do that, to do whatever we wanted to do. To have an example of somebody in the Scriptures who went that route and it turned out right. But a healthy skepticism. And like I said, you know, he says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, Jesus Christ didn't jump down his throat. He goes, good. I like a guy that'll check it out first. I like a guy whose first response is, ooh, wait a minute. I'll defend myself if somebody comes at me with something weird. I'd like to say the next thing in verse 46, it says there that, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? His response, his skepticism. Then he says, and then the Bible says, rather, Philip saith unto him, come and see. And you know what? He did. You know what that is? That's a diligent investigation. I mean, it's saying, I'm just going to believe something that comes down the pike. I'm going to, look at it carefully, and then I'm going to go see if it's true. That's reasonable. I'm sympathetic with a reasonable skepticism. The world is full of quacks. Don't look now, but you shouldn't believe everything you hear on the internet. Because there are some wackos there. I don't want to be controversial. I don't want to hurt your little feelings. But everything you hear on the internet is not right. Everything you read in the encyclopedia is not right. There's plenty of quacks and weirdos and charlatans and pretenders and hypocrites and cult members and all kinds of things out there. I understand a balanced amount of scrutiny and skepticism where you go and you check it out first. And it's reasonable that you should check it out first. I think somebody, I had a guy call the other day, or write. He said, when I get out of the situation that I'm in, I want to come to your church and join. I just said, don't you think you should come first? Because, I mean, not only should you check me out, but I'm interested in kind of checking you out too. Because you might be somebody we don't want. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, a diligent investigation. Come and see. Come on and see Nathaniel. And guess what? He went. Instead of saying, oh, I'll be there. And never showing up. You don't want the truth if you won't even show up to see. Right? And showing up to see, you might see more than you thought. And you might be able to go right away. Bam, that's it. That has the ring of truth to it. That checks with my Bible. I can walk down this road for a ways with this guy. We'll see what happens later on. But, you know, a healthy skepticism and then a diligent investigation. Did Nathaniel say, I ain't going down there. There's a bunch of hypocrites down there. I ain't going. That's the way people are with church. That's the way half the people you ran into that turned down tracks the other day at the Final Four, that's how they acted. We have a disease. We have the dentist chair and the nasty, gnarly, greasy vice grips. Hey, come sit in my chair and let me strap you down while I'm at it. I mean, they've seen so much of that stuff so often that that's what they think is the case. Even when somebody shows up and they're not greasy and they don't have any vice grips, they think that you're trying to be, they're trying, that you're trying to rope them into something, and they'll never even come see. There are people that are going to go to hell having never gone to see. And it's a shame, because if they come and see, they might just go, I never thought about that way. You know, this guy doesn't actually appear to be in it for the money. Doesn't actually seem to be in it just to gain access to my kids, my family, and my money. Now, this just might be the real thing. I'd like to say, furthermore, there's another thing that contributes to a pleasant surprise in verse 47. Now, Nathanael is going, and Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Well, Nathanael hasn't been so sure to this point, and he shows up there, but now he has Nathanael's attention. I mean, right away, before Nathanael even got up to him close, he had Nathanael's attention, because he said in Nathanael's hearing, Behold, an Israelite, in whom is no guile. And we know that's a big deal, because most Israelites have a lot of guile. That's the indication, right? Guilelessness is detected only by somebody who knows the hearts of somebody who's full of guile. I mean, you have to know somebody usually for a little bit of time before you can really judge whether they're full of guile or not, or whether they're being sincere. It's hard to tell just right away. I mean, sometimes a used car salesman comes across like that, I get that, but in general, it takes a little time to get to know somebody. Well, Jesus Christ shows he immediately knows Nathanael. And Nathanael, at that point, I mean, when he hears Christ say that, all of a sudden Nathanael doesn't need any caffeine or nicotine. Because he's juiced, because now he's got his full attention, because he's just said something that there's no way Christ could have known unless he was the Messiah. And Nathanael steps up there, and this is a piercing insight. Walks into before he really fully gets into the presence of Jesus Christ said, this is what's in his heart. Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. Now, folks, I tell you what I think. I believe that every man hearing Bible preaching and a gospel witness has that experience, if they're the least bit honest. If somebody has the least inclination to desire the truth, they come into the presence of the Word of God And the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's exactly what the Bible, the Word of God incarnate, did for Nathanael. Right away, he looked into his heart and said, that guy has no guile at all. That's a remarkable thing. And, of course, Nathanael knew that he wasn't just looking for, you know, the next gig. And so he goes, whoa, how would he know that? He'd been discerned by the Word of God. And, you know, folks, bowing the knee when the Holy Spirit deals with your heart by the Word of God makes things a lot less painful than going and being cut and sliced week after week, going through beatings and going through all the things that sometimes the Lord has to get somebody to go through before they will get saved, before they will grow, before they will get baptized, before they will do what they're supposed to do as a Christian. It's just so much easier if you walk into the presence of the Word of God and you get hit and you get hit and you go down to the altar and deal with what you got hit on. Right? It's a piercing insight. And when Nathanael responded to the piercing insight with clarity, and his immediate response was, how'd you know me? He said, well, I saw you when you were under the fig tree before Philip came and talked to you. He said, you're the Messiah. You're him. What an easy transition. Just as a mortal man, what a pleasant surprise for Jesus Christ, who would spend the rest of his ministry wrestling with Pharisees and Sadducees and beating his head against the wall with a bunch of them. I wonder, is the Lord beating his head against the wall with some of us? Because it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't always take a hospital. It doesn't always take a funeral home before things can be squared away. You just shouldn't be as much like Pharaoh as you are. It should just be easy. It should be a pleasant thing. I got saved. Boy, it sure is good. You know, I decided to obey the Lord. Boy, am I glad I did. It just shouldn't be that hard a thing. I want to say in verse 48, there's something else. Right friends, prior interest, a reasonable skepticism, just a desire to make sure that this is legit. A diligent investigation. I mean, go and see. Go see what's going on. I had a group of our young folks. It wasn't planned or anything. It wasn't like a group outing. But they decided one night a few years ago, they'd heard so much about Eagle Brook, they decided to go on an off night just to see. And sure enough, they came out going, whoa, that place is off bad. But they went to see instead of just, you know, just thinking it because of prejudice. But they went to see. I wish some of them would come over here and see. I'm not trying to steal the crowd, because none of them may want the truth after all, but I'd sure like to have somebody come and just check it out rather than talking. Wouldn't you? A diligent investigation, a piercing insight. Okay, then there's this. There's an honest inquiry. John 1:48. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Now this is not a, hey, punk, how'd you know that? Come on, man. Boom up. It wasn't like that. It's an honest question. And there's basically two kinds of questions people ask of spiritual matters. And one type of question is, where'd Cain get his wife? How did Noah get all those animals on the ark? Questions like that. You know, what about Ahaziah's age? Blah! It's immediate, you know, contention. If God was omniscient, why did he put the tree in the garden? It's like that. As opposed to, verse 48, how'd you know me? As opposed to Paul's question, who art thou, Lord? I've been knocked to the floor, my head's busted, and I've never experienced anything like that. Who are you? Oh, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. Oh, okay, that makes it easy. In the end, it came down to Paul's conversion. It was pretty easy. Now, he was a hard nail to nail down before that, because he was all fortified. But boy, that day, the Lord knocked him down on the road to Emmaus. It wasn't that tough. Who art thou? I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? Oh, yeah, what do you have me do now, Lord? I mean, he was saved then, right there. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, a right attitude goes a long way, because it's verified right away. I mean, how did you know that? Well, I saw you when you were still under the tree before Philip came. And his response was, oh, you're the Messiah. Yeah, sure am. Can I follow you? Oh, yeah, come on. What a pleasant surprise. How easy a thing can that be? But boy, the wrong attitude. Start firing off questions like the Pharisees fired off. Start firing off questions like Cain fired off. Start firing off questions like Esau fired off, and things get nasty real fast, because Jesus Christ has to put you in your place and tell you and teach you that you're not allowed to talk to him that way. Not and get to the truth. And from that point, things get dicey, and you know, the 2x4 comes out, and then the thorns of the wilderness, and some things happen. And it just doesn't have to be that hard. I'd like to say there's a couple other things. Look in John 1:49. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, again, what a remarkable thing. There's no back and forth dialogue, argumentative, this verse, that verse, this interpretation, the Hebrew, the Greek, the Aramaic, and all that kind of stuff. It's just, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. When an Israelite says, thou art the Son of God, he's saying, you're God. You're God manifest in the flesh. An easy persuasion. It just shouldn't be that hard. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm not asking you to go flagellate yourself back behind the barn with glass scourges. He says, come and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Because I'm meek and lowly at heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden's light. Doesn't sound like bondage and slavery to me. I've not found it to be bondage and slavery. Why is it so hard for folks to go that way? Because it's about them. It's about them. James says that wisdom that cometh from above is easy to be entreated. Philippian jailer, I mean, he may have been a little bit hard earlier hearing all these things, but those songs being sung, that earthquake that fell, and then suddenly he's ready to kill himself because he's lost his prisoners, because certainly they've all fled. Turns out they haven't all fled. Turns out they're all still there. And Paul says, hey, don't kill yourself. He says, hey, what must I do to be saved? That's a mighty easy conversion. An Ethiopian eunuch. Hey, do you understand what you're reading? Nope. How could I? Except some man should guide me. Why don't you crawl up in here and tell me? It was easy. It really was. It was just really easy. Even those Jews at Pentecost, you think about the hardness of the Jews, but Pentecost fell and these Jews were speaking in languages that they had never learned, and I was hearing them in languages, in my own language, and all those sort of things. Something's going on. Hey, what's going on here? Well, here's the deal, bud. All of Israel that's within the sound of my voice, you killed your Messiah. Oh, my goodness, we did. What do we do from here? Acts 2:38. It just wasn't that hard a thing. It shouldn't have been that hard a thing, right? A centurion, his servant's dying. He really doesn't want the servant to die because he loves the servant. And he sends for Jesus Christ, and Christ is coming, but he just sends it. He said, oh, he's coming to my house? He didn't need to come to my house. Send the word, just tell him to say the word, and that'll be sufficient. There's nothing hard about it. right? This guy didn't need personal attention. He didn't need all the things that some folks today need to be soothed and caressed and, you know, cuddled and coddled and given money and Cadillacs and maybe then I'll believe on you. They didn't need that. And there's one last thing I'd point out in verse 50. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree. Believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things. Is it because I said that one thing, you're saying that now you believe? I'll tell you what. With that kind of attitude, I'm going to show you a lot more than that. And then verse 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Hey, Nathaniel, I can see getting along with you is going to be pretty good. Me and you are going to get along just fine. And you know, folks, my point this morning is solely the fact that both for Christians and for lost people, this world is filled with hard-hearted, stiff-necked rascals that the Lord has to deal with. And a lot of them are Christians. And frankly, a lot of them are Bible believers. Would it be a blessing if you could be one of those Nathaniels that went easily and just didn't have to be a cat-scratching dogfight every time the Lord wanted something from you? What a pleasant surprise, perhaps, for the Lord, for instead of you fighting for each inch of ground, if you just gave and went. You go, hey, if it goes like this, we'll get along just fine from here on out. Right? But a pleasant surprise. It's worth thinking about. If you've never been saved, you can say it's hard, but it's not hard. All the hardness has to do with you. It's about salvation. Jesus Christ paid it all. There's nothing left for you to pay. All that's left is for you to believe. That's it. And as far as us Christians are concerned, you can say there are parts of the Christian life that are hard. I preached this morning in Sunday school, it's warfare. It is warfare. But it doesn't have to be as hard as some of us make it at times. In fact, it'd be nice if once in a while you could surprise the Lord and say, you know what? I ain't going to fight you on this one. I think I'll just go along. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, it's